We're not supposed to say hallelujah, but if one slips out, nobody's going to condemn you, okay? One of my favorite words. Advent season is a time of anticipation. Remember the old Heinz ketchup commercial? Anticipation, waiting for that ketchup to come out of the bottle. Well, that's kind of sacrilegious to say about Advent, but that's what we mean by anticipation, an eagerness, a waiting, a hopeful watching, an anticipation of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior. It's a penitential season leading up to Christmas. Advent is a time when we say, get ready. Jesus is coming in three different ways. I said, Jesus is coming in three different ways. Amen. Thank you. What are those three ways? I'm glad you asked me that. Well, he came once at his birth, and will come again according to our gospel lesson today. Did you hear Jesus talking about the time of the end? Where Jesus speaks of another coming, a second coming, for which he says we should all be ready and watch. Jesus speaks of the days after the tribulation, during which the sun will be dark and the moon will not give off his light, the stars of the heavens will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then Jesus talks about how heaven and earth will pass away, but nobody knows when this will happen. I knew a cynic of Christianity, somebody who doubted the whole idea of Christianity. He was an atheist, so to speak, although there really aren't any atheists. They just think they are. A cynic of Christianity once asked the question, he said, what if you come to the end of your life and find out that this whole God-Jesus thing was false and the whole idea of Christianity was the biggest hoax ever perpetrated on mankind? And then he was asked a question. What if you come to the end of your life and find out that this whole God-Jesus thing is true, and that the whole idea of Christianity is also true, and that you will indeed be standing before the throne of God and have to answer for your deeds or misdeeds during your lifetime on earth? It quieted him right down, because it is true. We believe it is true, and not because it's not true because we believe it. It's true because God said it, and he wrote the book on it. That's why we believe it. We believe in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, not because something bad will happen to us if we don't, but because he has shown us that he is indeed real, alive, and that he loves us. And if God is who he says he is, and that's not an if in my book, God is who he says he is, but for the sake of argument, if God says who is who he says he is, and not some cosmic entity, aloof and uncaring, or worse yet, a figment of someone's imagination, then he must be everything that is written about him in his book and everything that is told about him. God must be all of those things and more. The choice as to whether to take all that is written in this most glorious and wonderful of all books as the gospel truth, that choice is yours to make. This book we call the Bible is full of information about who God is. It also contains much information on the future, as we heard today, of the human race and our future. And there's always a certain hesitation, a certain reckoning, a certain trepidation and fear about the end times and each of us and the role that we play. What's going to happen? When's it going to happen? And where are we going to end up? We look with anticipation and maybe some uncertainty at what we have heard and read about all that it means. There are many, many books and movies, rumors about the end times. And every decade, did you know this? For the last few hundred years, every decade, there have been preachers and writers who have said, this is the decade in which Jesus will come. And back in the 1700s, they were absolutely certain that this was the end of the world. In the 1800s, in the 1900s, in the 20th and 21st century now, here we are. And people have been saying it. This is the end. Some church groups, even very recently, have made a mockery of their own faith and beliefs by foretelling the exact day on which Jesus will return, only to be proven wrong. Then they come up with another date, right? Oh, we were wrong. We'll set it up in the future sometime. But the Bible says, we read it today, no man knows the day or the time, nor the angels, nor even the Son, but only the Father knows. Even those who are not part of the church, think about this, even though people outside the church have a certain amount of knowledge about the church's beliefs, about the fact that the world will someday come to an end, about the Armageddon. They may not take it seriously, but they know about it. I even saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "Jesus is coming, look busy." I mean, it's sacrilegious, but that's the way they take it. You know. It illustrates that some people simply don't believe or take seriously that he is coming again. Why does Jesus tell us to watch? That was the last word of the reading today. He said, "I tell you this, watch." What are we watching for? I mean, in our lives, we watch for a lot of things. We watch for sale prices in the store so we can get a good deal. I didn't hear any amens on that one. We watch each other to find things that we can know about each other. We watch television and sports to see who wins and who loses. Is this what Jesus meant by saying that we should watch? Are we watching for some unforeseen event that would ensure us that the end is near? That seems to be what was happening and has been happening for hundreds of years. Jesus said to watch lest the master of the house comes and finds us sleeping. So that means that we should never sleep, huh? I'm sorry, but I don't like that one. I like sleep. Maybe it means that we should hope and pray that when Jesus comes, it will not be at night, so we won't be in bed sleeping. But here's the problem with that. When it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon here, it's 2 o'clock in the morning on the other side of the world, right? So that's not right. Jesus did not mean that type of sleep, did he? He meant that we should be careful to stay connected to him and not allow our faith to diminish or vanish. Jesus meant that we should stay awake in our spirit. Falling asleep means that we forget our first love and go about our lives as though there is no God. I think there's a few people sleeping out in the world today. People who really quit believing. Falling asleep means that we get lazy and complacent and careless in our walk with God. Falling asleep means that even though we say the words and participate in the actions, we really don't follow him. Jesus said to watch. What does it mean to watch then? If we don't fall asleep and we watch? To watch means that we are staying awake and refreshing our faith and enriching our walk with him. Watching means that we will take the initiative and time to walk with him in our everyday lives. The Greek word for watch is gregoreno. So if your name was Greg, that would mean your name would be watch. The Greek word for watch is gregoreno, which means to keep awake, be vigilant, and be aware. Watching means that we are aware of him as our Lord and Savior and never forget his work of salvation in our lives. In the New Testament reading today, Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth says this to you. He says, "For in him, in Jesus, you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge." Can you say that about yourself? In him I have been enriched in every way, in all kinds of speech and in all knowledge. Therefore, because of that, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Therefore, you do not lack, this church in Henderson, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also confirm you to the end. Have you had anybody confirm you? It says God will confirm you to the end. That's good news. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These words are written to us. In Christ, we have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And because of this, we as a church have all the spiritual gifts present among us as we wait for Jesus to be revealed. And the really good news is that he will also confirm you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, confirm you, those two words, is from the Greek word kurios, which means complete control, supremacy, authority, mastery, dominion. That's pretty strong language. Saying what we so often say at the benediction, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what it means. He will confirm you to the end. He's not going to let you go. And here we are today reading about the end times. And some of you may be a little concerned about your status when Jesus comes again. But the good news, Paul just wrote that he will confirm you to the end. God is working in us to make certain that we are found blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, found blameless. He is faithful because he has called you, each one of you, into his fellowship and love. You're already walking in love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit if you have received him as Lord and Savior. God is continually working in you to do will and to do of his good pleasure. You are one of his children, and he certainly will not let you go or turn you over to the wolves. Did you know that you're one of God's children? You can go through your life knowing and realizing and believing that when the end time comes, he will have kept you and will never let you go. God will never let you go. You may rebel and you may go away from him for a time, but he will never let you go. He'll be with you every moment. The Holy Spirit is affectionately referred to as the hound of heaven, because even if you walk away from him, he hunts you down and brings you back into the fold. That's really good news. God is the good Father, and his intention was never that we live our lives as Christians always uncertain and always looking with fear at the possibility of us not making it into the kingdom. You think that's what God had in mind? Is this Christian life supposed to be full of fear and trepidation as we go through life, wondering? No. He's not against us, he's for us. God is not against us, he's for us. Jesus was telling us not to let our faith grow cold and not to lose our religion and not to become complacent or unloving. That's not burdensome. That's not hard for us. We just have to stay connected to God and to each other. We already have the love of God. It says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been, that's past tense, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's already done that in us. We already have the love of God in us. We have the fellowship of the saints right here, right now, which by the grace of God is available to us. And we already have the assurance of our salvation, which nobody can take away from us. Did you know that? Nobody can take your salvation away from you. So as we enter this season of Advent and we look at ourselves with scrutiny and introspection, as we're rightfully supposed to do, let us correct any complacency, laziness, or uncaring or unloving attitudes that we may find within ourselves. It's a penitential season during which we refrain, as I said earlier, from saying Alleluia, and we exclude certain celebratory expressions from our liturgy. We didn't sing the Glory to God in the Highest this morning. But it is not meant to be a time of self-condemnation or self-abasement or guilt and horror. That's not what God had in mind, and that's not what the church had in mind. God never intended that we live with that attitude. At the beginning of this sermon, I said that Advent is the anticipation of Jesus coming in three ways. I've told you about two ways: the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the birth of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, as we lead from Advent into Christmas. That's one way. And at the end time, Jesus spoke of the time when he will come back with his angels. That's the second way. But there's a third way that Jesus comes. We anticipate his coming among us in every service. The Eucharist. That's the center of the service. We believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. So in the Eucharistic liturgy, when we say the words, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, we're saying the words of anticipation, aren't we? Christ will come again to establish his kingdom and to judge the world, but at the Eucharist it has a deeper meaning, for indeed, when we come forward and receive the elements of the Eucharist into our hands and partake of them, we are partaking of Christ, his body and blood. We are partaking of Christ, his body and blood. That's the third way that Jesus comes to us. That's the third way that we anticipate his coming. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again right here, right now, during the Eucharist. This is the mystery of the sacrament of the Eucharist. For indeed, in receiving the elements, you're receiving Christ, his body and his blood. So during Advent, let us remember that that's the season when we anticipate his coming at his birth, at the Eucharist, and at the end of the age. The whole message of Advent may be summed up in the words, be aware, be awake, be expecting, be anticipating the good news. Jesus is coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do expect and anticipate your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his birth, in the Eucharist, and in his coming again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and for giving us your Spirit until the work on earth is done. Amen.